Today we're going to look at the wisdom of Jesus. And we'll spend most of our time in the Gospels, and so we'll start in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. We're going to go to verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. There's a lot to choose from in this teaching. There's a lot of wisdom in those Gospels. Okay, that's all there. Verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall have lost its savor, its strength, or its quality, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye, my disciples, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Verse 15. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And then Matthew chapter 6. I'll go to verse 1. Should be the next page over. Okay. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 1. "Take heed that you do not your alms, your good deeds, before men publicly, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, like giving to charity, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So we shouldn't put on a show when we pray or do good deeds. God sees and hears us. Okay. Matthew 6, we'll go down to verse 25. This is in "Be anxious for nothing" section. Mm-hmm. Okay. Matthew 6, 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't be anxious or worried what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" And the Amplified version of this verse, 25, reads, "Therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious and worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing?" Verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" One more cubit. One more. Come on. I want that cubit. Well, I can't have it, apparently. The Amplified version of that verse reads, and who of you by worrying and being anxious can add one unit of measure, cubit, to his stature or to the span of his life? Interesting, Bollinger has stature. We think of stature as height, typically. Bollinger has stature as adultness, maturity of life, mind, age, or person. God is not a respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. So Laura shared this recently from 1 Samuel. God was instructing Samuel to anoint a king from the house of Jesse. And I will just read verse 7 out of 1 Samuel 16. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, his appearance, or the height of his stature, his person, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God instructed Samuel to anoint David, a man after God's own heart. Okay? I'll just read a couple of these verses here. Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where do we seek treasure for our hearts? Proverbs is always a good place to look. Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge, to the word of God. Okay? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's a familiar verse. And I'll read the Amplified version of verse 34. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. So, now we can plan for things we have to do tomorrow, but we don't have to be anxious. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 15.
One five.
And we'll start in verse 10. 15:10. And he, Jesus, called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that this defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they can defile the man. James 3:5 reads, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Mm-hmm. And verse 10 out of that same James chapter 3, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. So God and Jesus encourage us to speak blessings and to not speak cursings. Okay? This is not hard to understand. It's not complicated. You know, we don't have to do a bunch of research to understand these things. God is always clear about his wisdom for us. Okay? Here's a fun one. Some of us might remember Bob Carden teaching this section from Family Camp a few years ago. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Got it there? See some phones working. All right. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? So this is Bob speaking at the and his teaching at Family Camp. Peter's thinking he's going to get an attaboy from Jesus. Yeah, seven times. I'm going to forgive seven times. Matthew 18, 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. There, Peter. Boy, he's on a learning curve, isn't he? He thought he was going to get an attaboy from Jesus. Okay, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. As you can tell, as I worked this teaching, I started at the beginning of the Gospels and worked my way towards the book of John. We'll end up there. Okay. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they set out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. So these disciples of the Pharisees, these Herodians, are kissing up to Jesus, but they've got evil intent. They're going to try to entrap him. Verse 17, tell us, the Pharisees and the Herodians, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute, to pay taxes unto Caesar, or not? So, who are these Herodians, and why are they mixed up with the Pharisees? We only see the Herodians three times in the Bible, here in Matthew, and then I'll just read a couple of these verses from Mark 3:6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, Jesus, how they might destroy him. These Herodians are not good people. Mark 12:13, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So they're always scheming with the Pharisees against Jesus. So I found this on saintandrewmidmon.org. So this will be for our consideration. The disciples of the Pharisees, together with the Herodians, try to entrap Jesus by their question about the payment of taxes. The Herodians were supporters of Herod Antipas, a Jewish political leader who collaborated with the Romans. Such collaboration would have required a compromised observance of the Mosaic Law. The Pharisees, on the other hand, taught scrupulous observance of Mosaic Law and opposed Roman occupation. Herodians favored the payment of taxes. The Pharisees opposed it. The Herodians and the Pharisees approached Jesus, asking that he take sides in their dispute. So they think they can make Jesus wrong one way or the other. If Jesus answers with the Pharisees, he shows himself to be an enemy of Rome. If he answers with the Herodians, he offends popular Jewish religious sensibilities. This is for our consideration here. Jesus' response to this attempt to trap him exposes the guile, the deceit of his questioners. From his first words to them, Jesus shows that he is very much aware of what they are trying to do. He asks to see a Roman coin, which is readily provided to him. He asks that his questioners examine the coin. Agreeing that it is Caesar's image on the coin, Jesus tells them it must belong to Caesar. Avoiding the question of lawlessness altogether, Jesus answers their question with simple logic. Then going further still, Jesus tells them that their obligation is to pay to God that which belongs to God. So we'll read the record here, starting in Matthew 22, verse 17. Tell us, the Pharisees and the Herodians, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute, to pay taxes unto Caesar, or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And I love this closing verse of this record, verse 22. When they heard these words, they marveled. Bullinger says they were amazed. And they left him and went their way. Jesus always leaves these guys speechless when they don't have a comeback, you know. So that's the Herodians for you. Good thing they're only in the Bible three times. And then still in chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He, Jesus, saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, verse 44, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's from Psalm 100, 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So verse 45, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You gotta love that. Okay. Well, this passage reminds me of my college logic class. You know, what is, what isn't. You can't make isn't is, even with your much speaking. Okay. Look at first. We'll come back to Matthew, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll go to verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. Anybody there?
That's Joe.
You still turn the pages, Joe?
I've done the pages.
All right. Okay, I'm reading it anyway. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. When all things shall be subdued unto him, God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Amplified Version has the second part of this verse as, so that God may be everything to everyone, supreme. Okay? So back to my logic class. Jesus is the Son of God, not the Son of David. Okay, let me clear that up. Next, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10.
Luke what?
Luke chapter 10. And we'll go to verse 25. This is about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's a story of service, love, and compassion. Okay, Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So lawyers in the times of the Bible were well versed in the law. This lawyer was trying to tempt Jesus into contradicting Mosaic law. But watch Jesus turn his tempting question back on the lawyer. Verse 26. He, Jesus, said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27. And he, the lawyer, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So, good to go, right? The lawyer said the right thing. Everything's good, but the lawyer persists. The lawyer answered correctly and could have gone away with, do this and you shall live. Verse 29, but he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, to acquit himself of reproach, to be righteous, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So we see the written word here, the words, and who is my neighbor? You wonder if there was maybe an inflection in voice, like, and who is my neighbor? Was he thinking, Jesus answered Gentiles? Or maybe those half-Jewish Samaritans? Maybe he really wanted to hear, who's not my neighbor? I don't think so. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest by that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Verse 36, Then Jesus asked the lawyer, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he answered, and he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. But you might notice how the lawyer said, He that showed him mercy, but he wouldn't name the Samaritan. You know? So as I was studying for this teaching, I came across a teaching on the Faithful Stewards YouTube channel by Andrew McGarry, entitled, But Who Is My Neighbor? Perfect. You're right in the middle. So I didn't steal everything Andrew said. But Andrew's teaching centers on this parable of the Good Samaritan. And he goes into detail on the backgrounds of the lawyers and priests and Levites and the law. He even describes what the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was like, which could be treacherous, as in the parable. So the teaching is really informative and wonderful. And so shout out to Andrew McGarry for that. But who is my neighbor? So, okay. And then we'll go to John chapter 20. And we'll start in verse 19. This is Jesus appearing to his disciples. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Skip to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he, Thomas, said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. How did Jesus know those were the things he was looking for? He just always knows. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus 29 said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So none of us have seen, but we are blessed because we all believe. Okay? Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. And we'll close in John 21, verse 25. Could be the last verse. 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that through him, through his name, we can be your children, children of God. So thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. What? You're from that song? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So, thanks for joining us, everyone. We'll see you next time.